Beloved, take your Bibles this morning and turn to Acts chapter 28. Now, in the previous hour, we spent more time looking at the prophet Isaiah, and we looked at the state of the nation in the days of Isaiah, 7 centuries before the birth of Jesus. And the nation was in really bad shape. All you got to do is read that Isaiah chapter 1, and you come to realize that the church, that the nation was really in bad shape. Very, very bad shape. And Isaiah's job was trying to convince this nation, you need to come back to the Lord. You need to repent. You need to amend your ways and turn back to the Lord. Stop going to all those temple prostitutes. Stop coming. When you come to God to worship Him at the temple, you're coming with this facade. You got a storefront window. And you're going through all the motions. We even saw the fact where God says, your offerings that I've commanded you to do, it's odious to me. It's odious. I can't stomach it. God even uses language that we can appreciate. God says, your very presence turns my stomach. Your very presence in my presence is odious. Those are God's words to give to Isaiah, to give to the people. 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And when Isaiah asked the Lord, okay, how long do you want me to beat this drum? Boom, boom, boom. And God says, you keep on preaching that message until everything is laid in the dust. Then you can cease with that message. Well, that same passage in Isaiah chapter 6 is actually repeated by Jesus himself during his ministry. Now, to the descendants of these people, the descendants of Isaiah's generation, their descendants are now facing Jesus. And he quotes the same passage back at them. Like this hammer is about to fall again on you people. And then here in Acts 28, the Apostle Paul borrows the same language of Isaiah and he drops that dime on the Jews as they're leaving his house, grumbling amongst themselves on the things they just heard from prisoner Paul. Acts 28, look at verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, when this Jewish delegation put on their calendar a day that they would come back to Paul's home to have this little get-together, there came many to him to his lodging, okay, to whom he, Paul, expounded and testified the kingdom of God. Now, to expound means to simply look at the text like I'm doing, and pulling out of the text what it's saying. That's exposition, expository preaching. You pull what's there. Versus eisegesis. Eisegesis is when someone comes to the Bible and they begin to force into the words what they want it to say. Now that's dangerous. You want exegesis. You want someone to pull out what is there. Not to put something that's not there. So that's what it means. He's expounding. And then to testify. To testify. Meaning to give a witness. Paul is trying to take the Old Testament scriptures, which we shall see at the end of verse 23. He's taken Moses and the Old Testament scriptures, major and minor prophets, the Psalms, the Proverbs, all the whole Old Testament. Paul, from morning to evening, when he had their undivided attention, he takes them through a journey, basically, throughout the entire Old Testament, showing all the prophecies, all the things that were pointing to the Messiah. Who would the Messiah be? Where would he be born? How much money would he be betrayed? What would they do with his clothes at the foot of the cross? The fact that they would pierce his hands and his feet. He would be born in Bethlehem, Ephratah. Now, why does it say Bethlehem of Ephratah? Most Christians don't know that when Jesus was born, there was 2 Bethlehems. And the prophet who made the prediction said, Bethlehem, comma, Ephratah. That would be like saying, Topeka, Shawnee County. Talk about exact. You only had a 50-50 chance in getting that prophecy right. The prophet, 7 centuries before Jesus was even conceived, said, Bethlehem, Ephratah, because there was another Bethlehem. The prophet didn't want the wise men, when they did come, to be confused. Isn't that beautiful? Whoa. The kingdom of God and persuading. Now, the word persuading here is an interesting word. I've already covered this, but for those who were not here to hear it, let me share this with you. The word here means, the word as translator, persuade, simply means for me, or in the case of Paul, I'm to teach and preach in such a way to induce you to see it God's way, not my way. It means literally to convince you of what God says in His Bible. And I don't do that with force. I don't do that with threats. Okay? I don't do that with a baseball bat over your head. And I don't do it at the point of a sword, like in the Middle Ages, where the Catholic Church would convert whole barbarian tribes of Germans. You have the Roman army behind this little priest representing the Pope. You get all these soldiers with swords and shields, and you're looking at these beaten down German barbarians, and the priest says, if you want to be a Christian, you got to get baptized. Well, we have our gods, we have our religion. It's either baptism or death. And many of the barbarians converted to Christianity in the 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th century, but they still held on to their false religion in secret. But they were members of the Catholic Church. A pastor is not to convince anyone by a sword. This sword, God's Word. That's what that word persuade. I'm here to induce you. I'm here to give you all the evidence stacked up like pancakes to convince you. This is what God said. And let God do, and let the Spirit do His work. Notice, He's going to expound and testify God's kingdom and induce them on things concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning to evening. So this was an all-day affair on this one particular occasion. And as far as we know, they never came back. Because Luke just simply cuts off the story. Boom, cut, sharp cut, bam, puts a big period, and that's it. We don't know what happened after the verse 31. Okay? And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves. So Paul wasn't agreeing with some of the Jews weren't agreeing with Paul. And the Jews that did believe were now contending with their unbelieving Jewish friends who weren't believing. So you had this buzz going on in this house. They departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Here comes the hammer. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto your fathers. So number one, Isaiah chapter 6 that we saw in the previous hour. That word, or those words about Isaiah's conversion, his glimpse of the Almighty, the holy, holy, holy chorus, all of that, unclean lips, I'm undone, woe is me, God's hammer is on my head as well, besides the people, angel with the coal touches his mouth, then God says, who's going to go for us and bring forth this message? Send me. He volunteers. He wasn't drafted. He volunteers. And then God gives him that message, which Paul here is going to requote again. And then he says, well, how long am I supposed to beat that drum? God to Isaiah, till my judgment is final, till the city is laid waste. Now, I want you to file that. File that. Saying, Go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. Notice, Paul is quoting verbatim, exactly, Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. And seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is wax gross. Now Isaiah, the Hebrew, says wax fat. And their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed. Now, beloved, notice. This is not God judging a people because God's having a bad day and he just feels like making a bunch of people's life miserable. Notice, this judgment that is now going to fall on another generation of Jews is due to the fact of their willing rejection of the message. I'll read it again. For the heart of this people is wax gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed. So this is a conscience decision. Now the Jews that walked out of Paul's house, not believing what Moses and the prophets had said earlier, while others did, but that larger group that walked out, still rejecting Jesus, still rejecting his claims, still rejecting him and all of that, even to this day, is because people make a conscious choice of saying, not for me. Your Christ, your gospel, your bloody cross, that empty tomb, your Bible, the church, all of that. Take it and dump it in the ocean. I want none of it. Well, that's a conscience choice. And when they close that off, lest they should see with their eyes, when they make that decision, they have drawn a line in the sand. And in this next installment, I'm going to teach you what is called biblical judicial judgment. When a person or a people or a nation crosses a line with the Almighty, and the ones who have made that personal choice to go tell God to go fly a kite or go jump in the lake and no God for me, no Jesus for me, while they are still alive and pumping blood, God has given up on them. And salvation is now cut off. They don't have to die to find out whether they're lost or saved. You got people right now who have reached this point. And I'm going to show you that point here this morning. Where's that line? How far can a person go before they cross that line? I'm going to show that here this morning. It's chilling. It's hard to preach because of our feelings and because of our sentiments. But nonetheless, it's the truth. And here's an example. What Isaiah here is teaching, the message that God gave to Isaiah, is a message of judicial judgment. That the people in Isaiah's day had reached that line themselves, giving God fake worship, but then going elsewhere to all the other gods. God's people in the days of Isaiah were taking their infant newborn children and tossing them alive into the fire before the god Molech. Molech was a calf, the head of a calf, the body of a man, a hollowed out interior like a stomach, two arms, metal arms like this. They would stoke the fire, and you know what heat and metal do. Metal is a good conductor of heat. Those arms were like a griddle. Some of the kings of Israel took their children before the day of battle. They didn't go before the God of creation and to beg for deliverance on the battlefield. They went to the god Molech and took an infant and tossed that infant on top of those hands and watched that baby scream, yell, and jump and move like a burger on a grill. Did you know that? The god Molech. They reached that line. And God said, fine, Isaiah, beat that drum. And you're going to beat it until I lay the land waste by the enemy. So now, apparently, there's something coming up again in history. Isn't it amazing that Paul, probably several years before the wars of the Jews breaks out with the Romans and the Jews that lasted for 3.5 years, isn't it amazing that the same thing in history repeats itself? Isaiah preaches the same message. And then lo and behold, in 721 BC, the Assyrians take the 10 northern tribes and off they go into exile. Then little tiny Judah and Benjamin now coalesced into the little baby, that little tiny tribe of Judah. 1, 2, 3 invasions, the land left desolate. Solomon's temple razed to the ground, stone by stone. Isn't it amazing? Now that Messiah comes on the scene, he walks amongst his people, performs miracles, gives the Sermon on the Mount, fed the 5,000 plus with nothing but a few bread and then a few dried up fish. Then he's crucified, buried, rises, goes back to the Father, sends the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to energize that infant church. And off that church goes, preaching and teaching throughout the entire Roman Empire. And while they're preaching and teaching, Paul's going to the synagogue. The first thing he goes is to the synagogue, where God's ancient people, the descendants of Isaiah, are now can be found. And Paul then does the same thing. Out of the law, out of the prophets, out of the Psalms, he expounds, he testifies, he tries to persuade them of the claims of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who was crucified under the governorship of Pontius Pilate, buried, rose again the third day. Now he brings to you, Isaiah's descendants, the first offer of grace and mercy. Paul, go take a hike. Paul, shut up. Paul, by the collar, outside the city, stoned Paul and left him there to die. The same thing that the ancestors did, now the descendants are doing. And Paul is telling them, why is Paul quoting that same passage? Why did Jesus, and I'm going to show you where he actually quotes that. Why is Jesus quoting the same passage? Because when that passage was originally given, it was a warning of the impending judgment that was coming. Jesus uses it. Paul uses it. And isn't it ironic? Another desolation. This time by the Romans. Here, the Babylonians. Here, the Assyrians. Beloved, question, is all this kind of gelling and making sense? All the dots seem to be connecting? I hope. Read on. And when they agreed not amongst themselves, verse 25, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, meaning our ancestors. Saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, should be converted, should be, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. So, beloved, please, please, please. Jesus taught his disciples to go to the Jews first because they were God's ancient covenant people. It was the Jews that gave us the Old Testament scriptures. Please follow. It was the Jews that gave us the Messiah, Jesus. He was born a Jew of the tribe of Judah, of the royal line of David. The Jews were given all of these advantages, the promises, the covenants, the commandments, the statutes of the Lord. No other nation, all during human history, God only chose one nation and he deposited his truth into that nation. So they had first dibs. When Jesus came, he didn't go preach to the Romans. He didn't preach to the Greeks. He didn't go down to Egypt and hold the crusade. He preached amongst his own people, according to the flesh. And then when he sent out the apostles, they initially went to Jews only. Then eventually Saul of Tarsus kind of rattles their cage and they begin to scatter. And when they scatter, they begin to preach that gospel to other Jews there in Syria. And then eventually when God turns Paul around, Saul, now Paul, the Christian killer, now the church builder, sends him off into the Gentile world. Paul would first go to the synagogue. He would go to Isaiah's descendants and give them the offer of grace and mercy through Christ. And when they told Paul, throw it in the lake. I don't have time for you, Jesus. He died a criminal's death. My Messiah wouldn't die that way. My Messiah would be a conquering king to vanquish the Romans, not this humble, suffering king who comes to Jerusalem riding on a donkey. My Messiah comes in with that white stallion, with his armor and a sword and a shield to vanquish these uncircumcised dogs. Wow. And then Paul says what? Well, since you guys don't want to hear, I go to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. Okay, are you ready? Acts chapter 28, verses 25 and 27 is the message that Paul now delivers 700 plus years later than the original prophet who gave it. 700 years plus. So let's look at this concept of being judged before you even die. The gospel will never more come to you. If it does, the gospel, you are so cold and so callous, you have told God no for the last time while still alive. The Holy Spirit will no longer bring conviction upon you. There no longer will there be the tugging of the Spirit to give heed to what you're hearing. The gospel message will basically, like a bat in a cave, the sonar, the message will hit the mind and then go back in space. Let me share with you an illustration. I'm pretty sure some of you who've been around the flagpole enough, you may even know this expression. I put a wax candle outside this coming week with the heat index over 100, and I put a lump of clay, fresh clay, that I made in the kitchen. All right? Put them out there in the front. And let Mr. Big Red shine all day. Same sun, same heat, would you agree? By the end of the day, I'm going to find that wax candle soft and pliable. What about the clay? Hard as a rock. Picture the sun as the gospel. You have two individuals. One whose heart was made soft by the preaching, and they embrace Christ freely, willingly, lovingly. However, the ball of clay represents the man or the woman that simply tells God, no, 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 until that heart is callous, hard, no feeling. I could take a pin, prick it, no feeling, dead to God, dead to the world, dead to the gospel, dead to grace and mercy. That's my illustration. Same sun, the same degree of heat, falling on the candle, falling on that lump of clay. One is softened, one turns to stone. So, number one this morning, this was a message that would be given. Look now in verse 26. Go ye unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear. So in order for you to understand and to appreciate the soberness of this concept of biblical judicial blindness and judgment, while the person is still alive, they're not dead, they're not in the casket, they're not in the ground, they're alive and well, living their life, and God will no longer speak to their heart. It starts off first at the very beginning in this process of hearing. Hearing. So in context, the message was given once was a call that was given to repent and to turn back to their covenant God in the days of Isaiah. Paul now, 700 years plus since those ancestors, now he's talking to the descendants of these people. He's now telling them, hearing and ye shall hear. Look at verse 23. There's the proof that they heard Paul that day. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him and to his lodging, to whom he expounded, he testified, and he tried to persuade them concerning Jesus. And notice, what words did he use, my friends? Verse 23, the law of Moses and the prophets. Words. Words. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. Romans 10:17. The faith that we end up exercising, and the faith that causes us to reach out and embrace a Savior whom we've never seen in the flesh. I haven't seen Jesus, have you? We fall in love with someone whom we've never seen. We just hear about him from the words of this blessed book. And we fall in love with this Jesus of Nazareth. We embrace him as Lord and Savior. We now become his disciples. We choose to follow him. He don't follow us. We follow him. We are the sheep. He's the shepherd. He's not the one that was lost. I was lost. And he reached down into this muck and mire of this world. And then he delivered you. He delivered me. He raised us up and put us on a rock, to quote David. So the very beginning of this judicial blindness, and beloved, I'll toss this out, for every individual, there's a different timeline. If somebody is very young and mommy and daddy or that godly grandparent comes into their life when they're born into this family and they're given the word of God as a young person, as a toddler, or in their adolescent years, and then they go off to college or they sat in a church all those years hearing it from a Sunday school teacher, hearing it from the pastor. Think of all those years they've heard. Then that offer to come and then embrace Christ as Savior. We give that public invitation, not necessarily to walk down the aisle of a church. We don't need to do that. You can be saved sitting in the pew. You can be saved sitting under a tree. You can be saved hiding in a cave. But have you heard the word of God? Have you heard the words of life? Has somebody painted a picture of what Christ has accomplished on that cross for sinners such as ourselves? Hearing. And if somebody starts very young to hear, and then they get older and they keep hearing it, and now they begin to say, well, evolution this, and science has all the answers, and Jesus was a fake, and Jesus never walked this planet, and the church is full of hypocrites, and the Bible is nothing more but Jewish fairy tales. They begin the process of making that inside heart of theirs callous. No, no. Now they're in their 30s, they're in their 40s, and in their 50s, and now they're an old, grumpy, complaining, old man with half his hair or no hair, and his eyesight is failing, and his body is breaking down, and now he simply curses God for his body and cursing God for all of his past mistakes. But now when he hears the gospel, he raises a fist into God's face, not his knee bowed. So for every person, crossing that red line is not always at the same age. It's going to come different to different people because not everybody has had that much exposure to the gospel. It all depends. It starts with that initial hearing of good news. Paul says, what? He quotes Isaiah. Go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear. Hearing ye shall hear. So the message is going to be heard with the outer ear, this ear, this is called the outer ear, but there's no understanding. They sit, they hear the gospel, or their mind begins to wander. What about lunch? What about Monday? Bills have to be paid Monday. I got to go see the principal on Tuesday, blah, blah. All these distractions. Seeing here is a metaphor to hearing. Hearing and seeing. God uses those two words as a definition, a complement to each other. To see, okay, to see and to hear is the same. I'm seeing, I'm hearing, I'm having words given to me. I'm being explained who Jesus is, where he came from, why he came, why did he have to die the way he did, why was he buried, did he actually rise from the dead, is there evidence that Jesus did rise from the dead? Yes, there's internal evidence as well as external evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. And then he went back to the Father. Well, why did he go back to the Father? Well, he went back to the Father to intercede for his people. And he also sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, to energize that church and to give them the power to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Oh, by the way, he's coming back. Why? To judge the quick and the dead. Seeing and ye shall see, but not perceive. So to understand and to perceive are synonyms. When you look at your passage, just look at it again. Just bear with me. Go unto this people, saying, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. Notice how verse 26, this is called a Hebrew parallelism. A Hebrew parallelism is when you take one verse and you have the first half of the verse, which reads, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. And the other half of the verse is, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. Okay? You have part A and part B. This Hebrew construction is found extensively in the book of Proverbs. Okay? I'm teaching you what's called Hebrew parallel. Notice, parallel. Both of these things are saying the same thing, but with a different word. Hearing, seeing. To see is to hear. To hear is to perceive. So, they're not going to understand. So now Pastor Bob has to bring to the table several questions, and I want you to answer it in your own mind. Number one, what's the problem here? Is it the message? Now let's start at the lowest level. Why was Paul making no connection with most of the people that morning? Was it the message? Well, I'm told in verse 23 that Paul was leaning on two major sources, the law of Moses and the prophets. So right off the bat, the problem was not the message. Second question, was it the messenger? Was Isaiah the problem? 700 years ago, plus. Or was maybe Paul the problem? Maybe he was a poor communicator. I don't think so. Isaiah was a spot-on communicator because God empowered him so. And I believe Paul, I think everybody in this room would give Paul the benefit of the doubt that Paul was not out of his mind. He spoke the truth. He was a well-educated man. So it's not the message, and it's not the messenger. I know God's fault. You got to blame somebody. Was God at fault? I don't think so, because there's no sin, there's no shadow of turning, there's no darkness in his character. Well, now we're down to number four. It's not the message, it ain't the messenger, and it ain't the God of the message, it's the people to whom the message was given. They were the fly in that ointment. Not God, not Paul, not the message. So whose fault? Well, look at verse 27. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. While the message wasn't gross, the messenger wasn't gross, and God is not gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Notice the constant back and forth, sight and ear, ear and sight, hearing and seeing, seeing and hearing. Notice how they're interchangeable in the text. Understand with the heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Notice conversion was the aim. What was Isaiah's aim? Convert the people, turn them around, amend your ways, stop going to the houses of ill repute, and go to the temple and take off that stupid facade. Come before him in spirit and in truth. Come before him with humility. Come before him with hands waving with thanksgiving. Don't come before God as a hypocrite. That was the message. Turn around. And now in the days of the New Testament, what was the message there? Turn to Jesus. Repent. Fall upon him. Come to him in humility. Come to him by his grace and mercy, and he will save you. What did Jesus say in Matthew 11? Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and put it upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me and I will give you rest. There's the open-armed invitation of the Christ to lost humanity. And what does the majority of lost humanity do? Jesus, take you, the church, the Bible, the gospel, and get out of my life. I got more important things to do. I got bills to pay and a family to raise. I don't need you. I have taken care of myself. I'm the king of my life. So what is the consequence when someone shoves a fist in God's face? Now, beloved, I'm only going to give some of it today and, Lord willing, next Sunday. If you want to take down notes and take down the reference, I have no problem. I have nothing to hide. I'm not ashamed of what I'm going to say. I'm now going to show you examples that you can see with your eyes on print where God says you've crossed the line. Do you want to see that? Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I think with the time left, I think we'll do Proverbs 1. We're going to spend in Proverbs 1. Then next Sunday, I'm going to pick up with the others. But I want you to see this. If I'm going to say something from the pulpit, I need to be able to back it by Scripture. And then you need to go home and don't believe a word I say until you do your own study. And then you are persuaded. You are induced. Yeah, that's exactly what that text says. Ready? Proverbs chapter 1. Now, notice the language that is used. And remember, we're talking about words that we hear. Ready? Verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. Now, wisdom here is talking about God's word. We can also say it could refer to Jesus as the word of God, the Logos, the very mind, the very words of God the Father. So this is talking about Jesus. Wisdom crieth without. So notice, there's that clarion call, the gospel is being preached in the airwaves, on the internet, in a church building, in a home, in a Christian school, on a college campus. Wisdom cries out. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of concourse, meaning like in the marketplace, in the square, in the city park, where four roads converge. In the open of the gates in the city she uttereth her what? Words. What's the message? How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? The gospel goes out to lost men and women. And the Bible refers to them in that state, lost, simple. Simple-minded. Not towards 1 + 1 = 2, or the square root of 9 = 3. Oh, no. They are simple and dumb in relationship to this. They're simple-minded. They'll believe any huckster coming down the street. Oh, Jesus was a revolutionary. Jesus was the first socialist. Better yet, Jesus was the first communist. Notice how wisdom says to the lost, how long will you go on in your simplicity? And scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Notice verse 22 says the same thing in Isaiah's prophecy. I want you to go out and give my people words. Give my people knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of who God is, and knowledge of who you are in your sin. The wrath of God abides on your broad shoulders, my young man, my young lady. God is angry with the wicked every day, says the book of Psalms, chapter 12. He hates all workers of iniquity. Repent and believe the gospel. Notice that verse 22. Those who are simple, those who are scorners. The scorner is the one who mocks. The one who makes fun. And what? The fool hates knowledge. So verses 22, beloved, is describing lost humanity in three unfavorable definitions. Simple, mocker, fool. Turn you at my reproof. There it is, turn. What is repentance? Repentance is, I'm going in this direction. Now God wants me to go in that direction. I'm heading towards death. I need to turn and head towards life. I'm in the darkness. I need to turn and face light. I'm walking away from God. Now I'm being admonished to walk to Him. Get the picture? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will put... Now look at the invitation of the Almighty. Lest anybody here this morning choose God, accuse God of being full of folly in what I'm teaching on this judicial blindness. Notice, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. Notice God's desire for the sinners. Beloved, that is a sincere, bona fide offer of the Almighty to lost humanity. It is open, it is public, it is sincere, it is honest, it is full of integrity. God says, how long will you live in your darkness? Come to the light. So, are you ready? Put your seatbelts on. How this man responds. Because I have called, and ye refuse. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regardeth. Notice the lengths to which God goes. But ye have set at naught my counsel, and would none of my reproof. Ooh. Now we're beginning to tiptoe very close to that line. Notice this initial refusal, verse 24. Next, regarding not paying mind, not paying attention to what God says. Blah, 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 God. Then to take God's counsel and set it at naught. Let's just put it on the shelf. and leave it. And you would take and receive none of my reproof. Now, are you going to get offended? God says, I also will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your fear cometh. This is one of the very few times in all of the Bible do you find God laughing. And he's not laughing because he heard a good joke on Saturday Night Live. Did you know that? When your fear cometh as desolation. Now notice, this person's a little older now. They've been around the flagpole called life. Oh, they're no longer a teenager. They're no longer an adolescent. They're no longer with that beautiful muscular body. That body is aging and that body is getting old and the hair is gone and the wrinkles are coming and everything around the midsection is sagging. When your fear cometh as a desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, listen, then shall they call on me when they should have called when they were younger. What does God say? I will not answer. That's given to somebody who's still pumping blood. They're not in the box. And they're not in the ground. They shall seek me early. Oh, this person starts going to church and they're going to get a Bible now and they're going to try this Jesus thing. But you won't find me. Beloved, let's be honest. That's offensive. The flesh says, who do you think you are? God? King? The governor of the universe? Who do you think you are? Who are you getting off with such words? Is that how you're thinking? If you are, you better kill that thought quick. This is God speaking. This is wisdom personified in the person of Jesus. Sweet, gentle Jesus. Oh, yes, he did talk to Nicodemus. And yes, he did talk to the lady at the well. And he brought her graciously into salvation. Yes, he dealt tenderly with the woman caught in adultery and told her to go and sin no more. But when the religious leaders were now plotting to kill him, what did Jesus say? Your house is left to you desolate. I'm taking the kingdom of God away from you, and I'm going to give it to another people who shall bear the fruit. Matthew 21, Matthew 23. The religious leaders crossed that line when they told Pilate, we have no king but Caesar. John 19. For they that hated knowledge, look at verse 29, beloved, am I inducing you? Am I persuading you? What do they hate? They hate knowledge. And what is the scriptures? The word of God. And what does that word of God contain? It contains knowledge of him and us. And did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way. What does that mean, Bob? You know what that means? The very nastiness, the very cruelty, the very unbelief, the very God-cursing, the very Christ-damning that came out of their mind and out of their lips, God says, I'm going to put on a plate and you're going to eat your own words, your own disobedience, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them. Notice how the simple comes back. And the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Now, lest you think God is that one-eyed cyclops, hold on and put another seatbelt across your chest. You would think by now, this man all day, we're in really bad shape. Look at verse 33. Notice another offer. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Verse 33 is that last dangling offering before you cross that line. That's grace. Beloved, that's the mercy of God being extended to a rebel. I offer to you Proverbs 1. Go home, read verse 20 to 33 10 times. You're not going to get anything different than what I just got done expounding. Here, God says, there's the line. Cross it. And what does he say in that verse 31? He says, therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. The garbage that they threw into Jehovah's face, he puts on a plate for them to eat. But you got to admit, that verse 26 really gets under your skin. I will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your fear comes. Just let the quietness of a few seconds, let it settle. Man, I didn't know that about God. I thought he was the old man upstairs that just simply smiled at me, rocking on his chair, stroking his beard. No. What does Paul say in the book of Hebrews? Our God is a consuming fire. Gracious Father, we come once again now to stand and sit in your presence to realize that there is more to your being than truly meets the eye. Our knowledge of you is so minuscule, but your knowledge of us is quite deep and broad. Father, help us to realize that if we are truly saved here this morning, that we have been rescued not only from hell, that's simply a side benefit, but we've been saved to what we have just read in Proverbs chapter 1. We've been delivered from this possible and ultimate destiny to be forsaken and abandoned by God. Father, as your children, help us to always render thanksgiving and praise for you reaching down and for whatever reason, you choosing to save us when there was nothing in us to commend us to you. In Christ's name, amen.